Luke chapter 24 and to verse 5, and indeed the question that was put to the disciples. Latter part of the verse, why seek ye the living among the dead? And so I just want to consider then, if you're seeking the Lord, are you looking in the right place? The early disciples, those that came to the tomb so early, evidently were not. They had forgotten the words that he had spoken unto them, that he would rise again on the third day. Where can we find Christ? How do we find him? We desperately need him, of course, because he is man's only hope. They came to the cemetery, they came to the tomb, but he wasn't there. Why seek ye the living among the dead? You're in the wrong place. He isn't here. He's risen just as he said. So I want just to turn your attention then to seeking Christ, the living Christ, and where and how we might find him. But let's deal initially with the fact of his death. See, according to Islam, Christ wasn't sacrificed. Christ didn't die. No, indeed, it looked like him. But at the last moment, as it were, he was substituted with someone else. Now, you and I know that the scripture teaches so clearly Christ is the sinner's substitute. But along come millions of people now who are taught and actually believe that Christ was substituted by another. What if it was so? Did he have to die? They tell us it's out of great reverence. They esteem Christ as a glorious prophet. They extol him as a great prophet. They say out of reverence, they believe these things. God would not do such a thing to a holy prophet such as Jesus. But as you and I know, the death of Christ was an absolute necessity. Having determined to save sinners and to save them in the manner as the plan of redemption is revealed and was worked out in the life of Christ, there was no option. There couldn't be. Indeed, he had to die simply because if he did not, then the wages of sin have not been paid. Isn't that the clear teaching of Scripture? Right from the very beginning, God told Adam and Eve that the soul that sinneth shall die. The wages of sin is death, says the apostle. It was necessary then that we have a Savior who was a once dead Savior. A Savior who didn't die can't save us. No can be no blessing to us, cannot reconcile us, cannot deal with our sins. If Christ did not actually and truly die there at Calvary, then sinners are lost. There is no hope for anyone. He had to die. Though listen, as we said, I think, I don't know if it was this morning, it seems a long time away, a long time ago. I can't remember if it was the Sunday school or the morning service where I made this statement. It wasn't his sufferings that killed him. It wasn't what he endured on the cross that killed him. No, and this was quite precise. I want you just to turn back a page to Luke 23 and verse 46. Christ, in one sense, was not killed. Luke 23 and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You know, the life of Christ is unique, but so is his death. The very moment of death he chose, it was agreed with the Father. His sufferings didn't kill him. No, he dismissed his spirit. He was in total control. That's what we're told here. When it says he gave up the ghost, we use that term sometimes just to speak of death. We mean it passively. We will give up the spirit, yield up the spirit. Indeed, it will just leave us at death. No, Christ actually dismissed his spirit. At that agreed moment, at that agreed point in time, when the completion of his sufferings, when he had reached that point, agreed with the Father, it says he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. You see, it was a sacrifice. He was making an offering unto God. He was the once forever perfect sacrifice for sin. He did not just passively die. He yielded up his spirit. At that point, beautiful words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He simply didn't expire. He offered up himself. There was the point. The sufferings, if you like. The Passover lamb on the altar. And there he yielded up his spirit for sinners. He had to die. The wages of sin is death. We needed a Savior to come and to die, and yet one who would overcome death, so that in him we might have life. And of course, that's exactly what we do have in our Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior. What a glorious Lord. What a gospel. The gospel of redeeming grace. The gospel of a sacrifice. A substitute. One so totally, perfectly pure and able to offer up himself as a sacrifice unto God, and such efficacy and dignity and value in his offering that it can procure life everlasting for a number that no one can count. You need not hold back or be afraid in committing yourself unto Christ. Can he save me? Will he save me? Flee to him. Cast yourself upon him. He's a perfect, glorious Savior. Now then, are we looking in the right place? Mary and the others came. There was no body in the tomb. They are asked, why seek ye the living among the dead? Well, some, perhaps many, are still seeking the Savior. The living Christ, the living Savior now, the one who overcame death as he offered up himself to the Father. We are told also he took his own life again and rose triumphant over death. The Father raised him, says Scripture. The Spirit raised him, says Scripture. Christ raised himself, says the scripture. Well, there's one God. Are we looking in the right place for Christ? You see, they came to the tomb. They were looking for a Christ to mourn over. Not one at that point in time to fall before, humbled and yet rejoicing that he was risen. Where are you looking for Christ? I trust that you are looking. I trust that your own spiritual state and condition is so clear and plain to you that you know you were born sinful. You were born tainted with sin, original sin. There's only one way for that to be cleansed again, the power of the blood of Christ. You've committed multitudes of sins, thought, word, and deed. Only Christ can cleanse you from those. Only Christ's sacrifice can atone for them. Only his sufferings are meritorious and acceptable to God. He has borne the punishment due to his people in his own body on the tree. So take yourself to Christ. Are you looking in the right place then? Not like the early disciples or the disciples early at the tomb. Let me just run by then some places that are the wrong places. Not finding a living Christ. Well, you won't find a living Christ if you're searching or looking from an unmoved, an apathetic, or an indifferent heart. Do you truly want your sins forgiven? Are you so aware of your spiritual state and condition that you crave acceptance with God? You want to know him. You want to know you're forgiven. You want to know you're pardoned. Oh, you're troubled. You're like pilgrim, aren't you? Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, rather. You're aware of the burden, and it is such a burden upon your shoulders. It weighs heavily. It troubles you. Does your sin trouble you if you're an unsaved person? It ought to. Pray to God that it would, because then you might run to Christ. You see, you'll never find him if you're unmoved, apathetic, indifferent, careless. No, we need that sense of urgency that the Spirit of God works in a heart and in a soul. Cry out to God as you are. You say, I have no such feelings then. Do I simply wait for the Spirit to move? No, cry out as you are. Call upon him, seek him, says the scripture. And in the seeking, why in his grace and mercy, he may come and help you and aid you and grant the grace of repentance and faith. But you don't sit doing nothing. No, there is the aspect of the sovereignty of God, clearly taught, but man's responsibility. The call is to seek the Lord. Earnestly cry out, call upon him, turn to him. You won't find him either. You're looking in the wrong place, just as the disciples who went to the tomb early. If indeed the opposite is true, and you're relying on feelings and experiences and religious fervor, many work this up. Many at different meetings and so on have done this and then discovered and realized some way later they have a profession, but there's no power of God in the life. There is no change. There is no new nature, no desire for God himself. There's the key. I'm a converted person. What should I be doing? How should I feel? What should be important to me? The Lord himself. I do want him near. I do want to know him better. I do want to be conformed to his image. I have now a sensitivity to sin that I never had before. Those are earnest desires and feelings, but feelings in themselves that have not brought me to that point and to this place. Feelings, experiences, religious fervor, in and of itself, that's not where you find Christ. Many are duped. Satan can recreate or create fervor, as it were, inspire it. Man can inspire it. But if there's no repentance of sin, if there's no sense of the glory of God, the holiness, the purity, the perfection, no sense of guilt concerning my sin, I won't find him. I'm looking in the wrong place. I'm seeking the living amongst the dead. No, where Christ, where the Spirit of Christ is present, there is a conviction of sin. Not just fervor and excitement and feelings that don't result in repentance and casting oneself upon Christ and an earnest seeking after him. Have you done this? Then, of course, and I just follow on from this, the right company. Many have felt the living Christ has come to them because they're in amongst the right company, the right people, God's people, holy people, Christians, genuinely saved, wonderfully changed and transformed, very imperfect. And they seem, despite, perhaps the right response, if you were to ask the question, do you think you're saved? Do you think you'll get to heaven because of your connections, the influence of other Christians, genuine Christian men, Christian women? You mix with them quite often. But will their influence somehow spill over just a little bit, but a sufficient amount to see me into heaven? No, it won't. That's a bit like looking for light from the moon, as if somehow it generated its own light. What are Christians, even if they're wonderfully transformed, even if they're gloriously changed, even if there is the evidence, the clearest of evidence? These people love Christ. They truly belong to him. There's no question about that, as far as one can determine. Everything that the Bible says a Christian would be and do, these people seem to do it. And I'm close to them, but they have no light of their own. They are like the moon, whose light is borrowed, whose light is reflected. It's the sun that generates its light and its energy. It's the moon's reflective that reflects it. Christians only reflect the light that comes from Christ. You need the true source itself. You need the Savior, the living Christ. Don't stop short of church, of religious rites and rituals and ceremony. It can't save you. That's looking for the living among the dead. There's nothing and no one more dead than the sinner. Oh, we're regenerate when we're converted, but that light, that life, comes from and is maintained by the Lord himself. You must experience this for yourself, individually, personally, consciously. It wasn't done at birth. It wasn't done through christening, baptism as an infant. It can't be. It's an individual, conscious, personal experience and meeting with Christ. Are you looking for the living among the dead? Then go to him who is alive. Go to Christ himself. We make the point very often, but the scripture does, so it must be one of the greatest dangers of all. You won't find him through works. No, scripture calls them dead works. You don't find the living Christ through your own efforts, your own works, your own endeavors to win God's favor. No, even in the realm of religion, if your works were as zealous, if they were as numerous as the Apostle Paul himself, or even exceeded his. You remember at the last day the words of Christ concerning some who had sought, as it were, the living among the dead, dead works, but dead religious works, the most fatal of all. For many place their hopes in their religious endeavors. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Dead works. Don't look for the living among the dead. Don't put, we might speak or say it crassly and simply, don't put the cart before the horse. Your works come out of delight and gratitude to the Lord, because he saved you. You didn't deserve it. You did nothing for it. You couldn't. You simply came as a guilty sinner and said, Lord, forgive me. Pardon me. Indeed, pardon me for the very thought that was there, uneven known as it were to myself, or of which I was unaware for so long, that I was working. I was involved in the church. I served. I worked. I did. Remember my past, my career in the church. The times I went, the things I did, the sacrifices I made. Dead works. Don't look for the living among the dead. Sweep them all away and just go to Christ as you are. Ask him to save you. Well, look, where do we look? And I just come to close with a simple point. Where do we look for the Lord? I turn in now just to John 19. If I can turn you to a few verses there. And do turn them up if you have a Bible. Read them for yourself as I speak them. John 19. Where will you look? And this is quite revealing again at the time of the crucifixion and the judgment of the Lord. John 19 and verse 19. Where should you go? You go to a throne. You go to a king. You go to a living, risen, exalted Christ. You go as a spiritual pauper and beggar. You go on your hands and knees, as it were. You prostrate yourself before him and you cry out, Lord, Have mercy on me, Lord, save me. Look at John 19 and verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Why did he write that? It certainly incensed the chief priests. They demanded, they requested that this indeed be taken down. And if you're going to leave it in its place, at least prefix it with this. He said, I'm the King of the Jews. Don't leave it as it reads. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Look at verse 20. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was near the road, the main entrance and exit in and out of the city. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. He finally got himself a backbone. And I'm sure it was just out of sheer frustration and anger. He said, it's as I've written it. But some have even suggested that in that man's mind, and after his judgment of Christ and the words from his wife, remember concerning this just man, that this man was convinced, this is your King. It didn't seem to have done anything for him with regards to salvation, but intellectually it seems he is recognized and says, no, what I've written, I've written. He knew what that meant. He knew the Jews' religion. He knew what the claim was. He knew why they had come and why they said, don't leave that as it is. But you see, whatever the reasons and the thinking and logic and rationale of the men involved, it was God who would have it written. It was God who would have it declared, this is the King. Here he is, my son. Here is your King, Jewish nation. Here's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Don't look for the living among the dead. Look to a risen, reigning, ruling King who'll bless your life in time and for all eternity, who can reconcile you to God through his perfect sacrifice, who can wash you clean. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as wool, white as snow. Come guilty, come as you are to Christ, come to a King. For he is the King. He has all power and authority in heaven and earth. He has the power, the prerogative to pardon and to save, was given to him in eternity. Come, look to him. Cast yourself at his feet. That's where he is, enthroned and on a throne. Bow before him. Don't let your pride be the cause of a lost soul and an eternity of anguish. Come, be blessed of the Lord, saved, pardoned, born of his Spirit. adopted into his family, an heir of God, joint heirs with Christ, everlasting life.